We'll take the risk tonight of commencing at verse 15. Daniel 7, 15. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by, and asked him the truth of all this. So blessed to us, this reading of his word, with which we ought to be becoming so familiar. Delving into Daniel's dream. That's the title that I wrote across chapter 7 when we began our studies in the chapter a fortnight ago. So for the sake of the technicians at the end of the other end of this microphone, we should say that tonight is part 3 of that topic, delving into Daniel's dream, part 3. One of the first things I did in our research was to provide you with a 9-point plan devised to help us get the best out of this very difficult passage. And so far, our regular students will know that we have considered 4 of these 9 points. For the sake of the numerous friends who are with us for the first time, and to refresh the minds of those of you who are regular, just let me review these 4 points very briefly for you. Number 1, you'll recall, was the background of the chapter, by which I tried to emphasize the fact that this chapter 7 of Daniel begins what is essentially the prophetical part of the book, as opposed to the first 6 chapters, which are the historical part of the book. And this prophetical part consists of a number of dreams which God gave to his servant Daniel at various times throughout his life. The contents of this chapter came to Daniel, we are told, in the first year of Belshazzar. So if you want to do as I have done, and you want to build this chapter into the chronological order of the book, then you would have to place it between chapter 4, where Nebuchadnezzar died, and chapter 5, where we have the first mention of Belshazzar. The background to the chapter. Point number 2, I trust you'll recall, in this framework of our study, was the balance of the chapter, by which I mean that chapter 7 is really a repetition of the truths which we learned in chapter 2, the strong similarity between the chapters. The difference between them is that in chapter 2, God conveyed a revelation of the times of the Gentiles to the pagan king Nebuchadnezzar by means of a 4-part metallic image which he revealed to Nebuchadnezzar in his dream. But here in chapter 7, although God is unfolding the same program of coming events, he's unfolding them to a different kind of man. He's unfolding them to a saint. And here, when God's revealing the truths to his servant Daniel, he uses the imagery of 4 beasts. So we have this balance: the future as revealed to a pagan king, and the future as revealed to a prophet of the Lord. The balance in the chapter. Then we saw that there is a burden in the chapter. Daniel was burdened. And the thing that burdened Daniel was the impression that was conveyed to him by this dream that the Messiah of his people, the one whose kingly presence they had been waiting for centuries, ever since Jacob said that the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. The impression that Daniel got was that Messiah's coming was going to be very long delayed. The people were going to be in bondage for a very long time. The personal presence of Messiah wasn't going to take place immediately. And this burden constrained this old saint to request a full explanation of what he had seen in the imagery of his dream. So Daniel had a burden. And that led us to point number four, which we considered last Monday night. The beasts in this chapter. The first beast, I'm tempted to ask you what it was with your Bible shut, to see if you remember. I'm sure you do. The first beast in the chapter was the lion with the wings of an eagle. And that beast sets forth the empire of Babylon. It was an empire marked by regal splendor, the kind of splendor that we would associate with the king of beasts, the lion, and the king of the air, the monarch of the skies, the eagle. And it was marked also, as suggested by the eagle's wings, of a speedy rise to supremacy on the part of this Babylonian empire. But then, in Daniel's dream, he saw the winged lion having its wings clipped. That indicates to us what we know from earlier chapters in the book, that indeed Nebuchadnezzar had his wings clipped, and so did his empire, for it was overrun on the night of Belshazzar's feast by Darius the Mede. Now the second beast was the lopsided bear, the bear that raised itself up on one side. And we saw this as the combined power of Medo-Persia. We've already referred to Darius the Mede, and his companion in this alliance was Cyrus the Persian. And this partnership eventually became unbalanced. It became lopsided when Cyrus the Persian exerted himself to the suppression of the Median side of the partnership. The Persian part took control. And that explains what Daniel saw in the beast, the bear raising itself up on one side. Now the third beast was the leopard with four wings and four heads. That's indicative of Greece, an empire that swept over the world under the command of Alexander the Great with a rapidity that was even more marked than Babylon's rapidity. And God takes account of that. Babylon's lion only had two wings, but Greece's leopard, God depicts as having four wings, twice the rapidity of Babylon. And then when there were no worlds, no more worlds for Alexander to conquer, having conquered them all by the time he was 33, secular history tells us that he sat down and wept. As a matter of fact, he died at that age, 33, same age as the Lord. And his Grecian empire was divided into four parts, and each of his four surviving generals took over one part of the empire. Now the fourth beast, as we saw last week, was the most terrifying of all. A mongrel monster, which in point of fact in the chapter is not likened to anything in the animal kingdom. It had no biological equivalent. It wasn't like anything else on earth. This was to be the power that would be in existence on the earth at the arrival of the Ancient of Days. Passage tells us that. And so we learn from our history books, and of course from what we've seen in Daniel chapter 2, that this fourth empire was the Roman Empire. An empire which we know, again from Daniel 2, had two legs of iron. That's how it was depicted in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And we have seen that one leg represents the martial empire of Rome, the military side of it, which trampled underfoot all military opposition in its day. The other leg represents the ecclesiastical empire of Rome. That's the leg on which Rome is standing today. And she's still trampling underfoot all spiritual opposition to her designs. One leg is Rome of the past. The other leg is Rome of the present. The two phases of Rome, as I pointed out to you in chapter 7, are divided in, or are represented in verses 7 and 8. And that's where we ended last week. Now let's take up my fifth point out of the nine, namely the blasphemer in this chapter. This part of Daniel's dream really brings us bang up to date, 1981. But before I try to explain it to you, let me compare again what Nebuchadnezzar saw in chapter 2 with what Daniel sees here in chapter 7 in respect of the fourth phase of each of their dreams. Nebuchadnezzar saw Rome as two legs of iron. But out of those legs went feet with 10 toes. The toes were part iron, part clay. The point is, out of the legs of iron came feet with 10 toes. And it was this latter part of Roman influence which was directly hit when the stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands smote Nebuchadnezzar's image. And we saw when we dealt with chapter 2 that that represents the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nebuchadnezzar saw him in the stone smite his image on the feet with the 10 toes. All right. But here in chapter 7, you'll see how the same truths are revealed to Daniel in a different way. As Daniel watched this monster, just before the Ancient of Days arrived, there grew out of the monster's head 10 horns. So we see clearly that we are to expect that out of the Roman base, a 10-nation confederacy will be in existence when the Lord Jesus Christ personally returns to establish his throne on the earth. It was out of the Roman beast that the 10 horns grew. Now, prophetic students have called this 10-nation confederacy, which is represented in the 10 horns, they've called this the resurrection of the old Roman Empire. And there are some teachers who have actually tried to name the nations which will be involved. I think they're going too far. It's wiser, I think, to confine ourselves to what is specifically implied in this passage. That is, that out of the area, the land area, which was formerly dominated by the iron chariots of secular Rome, out of that area, God is promising here the reappearance of a 10-nation confederacy which will be dominated by the other leg of the Roman Empire. In other words, ecclesiastical Rome. Now, we have to pause for breath here and to say that we are witnessing today the most strenuous attempts to establish just such a confederacy as Daniel saw. The nations of Europe, over which ancient Rome once ruled, and over which the Roman Church now rules, they've gone a long way towards achieving their objective of a 10-nation confederacy. I don't think that the EEC has yet taken on its final shape, but it is taking shape. Some countries presently members may well opt out of the arrangement, and others may elect to join the arrangement. But this much is absolutely sure: its development is very far advanced. Now, what does that mean? It means that the Ancient of Days, seen here in the passage, is on his way. It means that the personal appearance of Christ on earth is at hand. The Lord Jesus himself said, in another connection, it's true, but very applicable to what we're discussing tonight. Jesus said, "When ye see these things begin to come to pass, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." Now, because I'm a dispensationalist and a premillennialist, if I have to use the expressions that are being bandied about nowadays, and I may say, and indeed stress, that that's the constitutional position of this assembly. It is dispensational and premillennial. And I would say this, that that's a fact that will have to be taken into account eventually when the assembly here has to select a new pastor, if it ever has to select a new pastor. It is constitutionally a dispensational and premillennial assembly. So you can't have anybody in this pulpit. But because I'm a dispensationalist and because I'm a premillennialist, I believe that the coming of Christ for his church will precede his coming again with his church. His secret coming will be before his public manifestation. Because of that, I believe that since things are in evidence around us that point to his personal appearance, then the rapture is that much nearer. And that's something that we ought to be being aware of. When it does take place, when the rapture takes place, Daniel chapter 7 shows us what the world will experience after the removal of the church. Look at verse 8. It really starts with the last phrase of verse 7. It had 10 horns. "I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this little horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things." Just as the 10 horns, or the 10-nation confederacy, is seen to arise out of a Roman background, in turn, this little horn will arise to power out of that 10-nation confederacy. For the first time in connection with this fourth beast, Daniel expresses a biological likeness. This little horn, this final authority that will arise from the midst of the 10 nations, has the appearance and the ability of a Superman. This coming Superman is designed, or rather destined, to display his power in the first instance by taking over control of 3 of the kingdoms in that 10-nation confederacy. That's what the verse says. He plucked up 3 by the roots. This individual is impressive also for 2 other reasons. He not only plucked up 3 of these kingdoms by the roots, but it says that prominence is here given to his eyes. His eyes are noteworthy, and he has a mouth that commands attention. Now, in the Word of God, eyes invariably symbolize penetrating intelligence. For example, in the book of the Revelation at chapter 4, the living creatures which surround the throne in heaven are described as being full of eyes. They possess perfect or complete knowledge. And this powerful personage of the future, the one who arises out of the 10-nation confederacy, will be a man of outstanding intelligence. But not that only, for Daniel says he will have a mouth speaking great things. That's verse 8. And so we are advised that he will be possessed of a hypnotism of sight and a hypnotism of speech. He will be very eloquent. Alas, his eloquence will be great, not in the sense of being praiseworthy or notable, the very opposite. It's great in the sense that it's a perverted gift. Verse 25 tells us that it's an eloquence that blasphemes God and exalts himself. It's a satanic gift. Now, in my humble judgment, there can be no doubting the identity of this little horn, this Superman. I'm a great believer in letting Scripture interpret Scripture wherever that is possible. And I think that 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 spells out his identity very clearly in New Testament terms. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, that's Daniel 7, a sure shooting, all that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, says Paul? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, that's the Holy Ghost, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Then if you want a further proof, for in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall everything be established. The book of the Revelation tells us in chapter 13, speaking of the same person, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints. We'll come to that in a moment. And to overcome them. And power was given to him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names have not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. So of all the blasphemous characters who have ever lived on earth, this man of sin, who is represented in the little horn rising out of the 10-nation confederacy, he will be the very ultimate in blasphemy. And he'll be so satanically energized that he will perform diabolical miracles that will deceive many. Indeed, just as our Lord Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh, so this man will be Satan manifest in the flesh. He is the blasphemer in the chapter to whom I draw your attention. Now, with these facts I've just expressed, with them clearly in our mind, let me advance to point number 6. The brutality in this chapter. Look at verse 25. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hands until a time and times and the dividing of time. Note, first of all, from this verse, he shall wear out the saints of the Most High. If you couple with that what is written in verse 21, I beheld, and the same little horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. The objective of this diabolical figure, this blasphemer, is the brutal extermination of people who are on the earth at that time and whom this passage calls saints. Now, I want you to notice that the Hebrew word which is used here for saints throughout chapter 7, it appears several times, it is not used anywhere else in the Bible. It is confined to this chapter. Now, that in itself suggests that there is something unique about these people. Actually, the Hebrew word that's used here means separated people. Now, since the people whom we call saints in the New Testament sense of the word will not be around in the world at the time of which Daniel is speaking, for they will have been raptured with the church, it cannot be them whom Daniel has in mind. The people that are envisaged here are those people whom God separated from all other peoples of the earth when he said to them, ye shall be a peculiar people unto me. His earthly people, the Jews, especially those of them who are groaning at that time as they await the personal appearance of their Messiah, long delayed. Those Jews who are trying against great odds to maintain Jewish moral standards as laid down in the law of Moses, who are trying to uphold their ancient religious laws, who are trying to carry on with the Jewish feasts and times and seasons. These are the people who are the special objective of the hatred and spleen of this man of sin who is to come. This blaspheming monstrosity will apply his devilish cunning and power to change times and laws and thereby wear out those Jews as he directs his hatred against them. Now the question arises for our interest, when will he do this? And for how long will he be allowed to do it? Well, let's answer the second part of the inquiry first. For how long will he be allowed to do it? We're told in verse 25 that they shall be given into his hands, the end of the verse, they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. Now, if you can cast your mind back to chapter 4, when we discussed God's humbling of Nebuchadnezzar, God's making him eat grass like an ox, when God caused his body to be wet with the dew of heaven, when God took away his human power of reasoning from him, God said that that judgment on Nebuchadnezzar would last till seven times would pass over him. Now those seven times were 7 years. So the word time in the context of these divine dealings with men that we have here, the book of Daniel, the word time indicates a year. And when our verse 25 says, a time and times and the dividing of time, it means 1 year plus 2 years plus a split year. In other words, 3.5 years. That is how long these people who are called saints will have to endure the full intensity of this man's vitriolic hatred. 3.5 years. Now, to revert to the first part of our question, when will they experience this? When will these 3.5 years run their course? Well, verse 22 tells us, connection, verse 21, I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Therefore, this intensity of persecution immediately precedes, comes immediately before the appearance of the Ancient of Days, our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver his people. Indeed, we could go further and say that it will be the blasphemy against God's person and the brutality against God's people, which will provoke the coming of Christ with power and great glory to take vengeance on them that obey not God. Jude, our Lord's brother, put it rather neatly, did he not? Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they shall have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. There's so much in that verse that indicates it's really a repetition of Daniel 7. So what we have here, so far as time factor is concerned, is the second half of the Great Tribulation. And we can see that the use of this adjective, great, in connection with that tribulation, refers more to its intensity than to its duration. It's a great tribulation because of the concentration of hatred that will be directed against God's people. Now, I think that that will suffice us for tonight. If we start another point, we'll not get finished it, and you'll not get home at your accustomed time. It's exactly 9 o'clock. So let's pause for a moment's prayer. Father, we pray that thou wilt make us conscious of the truly momentous days through which we're living, and the even more momentous days that are rising upon our horizon. We ask our Father that we might not only read thy word to satisfy our mental curiosity, but help us ever to remember that he that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as Christ is pure. Help us to hide thy word in our hearts, that we might not sin against thee. Take this people, we pray thee, to their homes in safety, and there abide with them, till we meet again, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Thanks for listening so well. 7, please. We're going back to verse 9, just when you thought we'd got ahead from it. We'll take a step back tonight, or half a step back, to Daniel chapter 7, verse 9. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts, which are 4 or 4 kings, which shall arise out of the earth, but the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and his nails of brass, which devoured, brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. And of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes, and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. I beheld of the same horn made war with the saints, and prevailed against them, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. And they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. God will bless the reading of his word. I sincerely hope that after the 3 studies which we've already devoted to this chapter, its contents will be beginning to make some spiritual sense to you. I hope things are shaking down into some sort of order. You remember we set off with 9 points. The first was the background of the chapter. And as we've seen, the background is the time after the death of Nebuchadnezzar and during the first year of the reign of Belshazzar. So if we were trying to fit this dream of chapter 7 into the routine of the book, we would have to place it between chapters 4 and chapter 5. Then we moved on to have a look at the balance in the chapter, by which I meant that Daniel's dream here in chapter 7 has to be paired off with the dream which God gave to Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 2. And the balance comes in as much as Nebuchadnezzar was a pagan, so God's revelation to him had certain features about it that he could best understand, and Daniel, on the other hand, was a servant of the Most High God. And there are features about the dream given to Daniel that applied specially to him. So one dream was to a pagan, the other was to the prophet. And in this sense, we have balance. But an understanding of each dream helps to interpret the other. But you should always think in terms of putting the 2 chapters side by side, Daniel 2 and Daniel chapter 7. Then in the 3rd place, we considered the burden in the chapter, namely the active concern of Daniel, although he was an old man, to understand what God was striving to teach him at this late stage of his life, although he knew in his soul that many of the things that were being shown to him would not be fulfilled until what was to Daniel the very dim and distant future. Nevertheless, this old man had a vital interest in God's revelation, and so should we, right to the end of our earthly journey. And from that 3rd point, we moved on to think of the beasts in the chapter. And we identified in the symbols that are given the might of the succeeding Gentile empires. First Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar, then the Medo-Persian Empire under Darius the Mede and Cyrus the Persian, and then the Grecian Empire under Alexander the Great, that was eventually divided up into 4 parts, and finally Rome. And I did mention to you that we were thinking of Rome in both her aspects. Rome, the Rome of power in the political realm, and Rome, the papal power.